right. Well, good morning, Victory. It was already going to be a special day, just getting to be with you here in person, but now we've got three new sisters and a new brother, and that's even more special, hey, right? So praise God for that. Praise God for new life. It's so good to be with you. I'm Ryan Hardy from Pioneer Bible Translators in Papua New Guinea. We were here a couple months ago. If you're thinking, didn't I just see him? We just welcomed our daughter. Last time I was here, my wife was expecting, and now we've got a little girl. So praise God for that, too. So we are tomorrow applying for her passport. We're waiting on her passport and visa, and then we'll be out of here back to Papua New Guinea doing what we do over there. So we're thankful to have Elsie in our family. We've now got three kids. Anyway, it's good to be with you this morning. It's always good to be here at Victory. I'm just excited to get to share with you from God's Word to celebrate all that's going on here this morning. Your partnership with Sarah and I, our family over the last few years has just blown us away. Your generosity blows us away. It has literally changed lives in communities in Papua New Guinea. You saw some of that in the video just a minute ago of those people pushing the water tank up the hill. I just want to remind you of some of the things that you've already done, some of the ways God has already worked through you and your generosity. You have, in the past, you've purchased plane tickets that got us there in the first place. You have sent me off to Canada to learn how to be a linguist, to learn how to do Bible translation. And you have put clean drinking water in the village of Igwe, Papua New Guinea, up on the mountaintop and also down at the school where the children go. You guys have installed 40,000 liters of clean drinking water capacity. Every time it rains, those tanks fill up. I call our village about once a week and check in with them, even while we're here in the States. And every time I call, I hear from my friend Ari. He's the one I call, and he's like, "It rained again. The water tanks are full. We're so thankful to have those." He won't let me forget that they're thankful. I don't want to let you forget that they're thankful, and so am I. Thanks for your generosity. Thanks for changing lives in Papua New Guinea. So before I go on to my message, I just want to make sure I have said thank you. Before I walk off the stage, I want to make sure I've said thank you for your generosity. Thanks for believing that the Sob tribe of Papua New Guinea is worthy of having God's word in their language. Thank you for trusting us to work alongside the Sob people to provide God's word in their language to help make that happen. This morning, we're going to celebrate some of the life change that you've been part of, but we're also going to listen to some stories from Scripture and some stories from my friends in Papua New Guinea. We're going to kind of flip the table a little bit here with some stories and let my friends in Papua New Guinea be missionaries to you. I'm going to tell how God is moving among them and changing lives among them. So I'm going to let their stories speak to you. So let's pray together, and then we'll dive in. Father, it's so good to be here this morning. Thank you for Victory. Thank you for this community of your people gathered together to share in the broken bread, the spilled blood of Jesus, to celebrate new life and baptism, and now to hear your word. I pray that I'd proclaim it faithfully, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me, and that you would open our hearts to you and open your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So it was 20 years ago this month that I bought my first Bible. You want to know why I bought my first Bible? Was it because I wanted to be a pastor or a missionary? Was it because I was just such a churchy young guy that I wanted to spend the little bit of money that I had on buying Bibles? No. It was because the day that I bought it, it was literally the only book available to me. How's that for, you know, good motivations, right? I was an 18-year-old kid 20 years ago, fresh out of high school in Avon. And I had, just a few months before 9/11 happened, I had signed an 8-year enlistment contract with the U.S. Army. So here I was, 20 years ago this month, with no hair, no friends, terrified at Fort Knox, Kentucky for basic combat training. I took all of us fresh recruits with no hair into the PX. That's the post-exchange, it's the store, to purchase our personal hygiene items. So we got these drill sergeants. I know Rick, one of the pastors here, used to be. I offered him $10 to put on his drill sergeant hat and yell at me, but he said no. These drill sergeants stand around yelling at you, like, "Hey, buy that shampoo, buy that pair of shoes, buy the shaving cream, buy the shoe polish, hurry up." You only get one choice that you get to make that day, and you are allowed to buy one book if it's a religious text. So I bought a Bible. I got to tell you, I haven't always been a nerd. Josh tells me that Bible translators and linguists are nerds. Josh tells me that. But I haven't always been this way. So I think it was just like a piece of rebellion or pushing the limits. It was just some small piece of agency. It was the only thing I could decide for myself that day to buy a Bible. But it has changed the direction of my life since then. Because of an encounter with Jesus on the pages of this Bible, I've gone from being a soldier who was only barely curious about Christianity to a follower of Jesus. This encounter has taken my life from Fort Knox in the U.S. Army to a small village in Papua New Guinea. And this morning it brings me here to share with you. Have you ever had an experience like that where you're just a passenger on the bus of life? You're like, life is a train and you are the farthest person from the controls. That's what the Army makes you feel like at basic training. That's what maybe some of you are feeling like this morning, and you just wish that someone would grab a hold of you and give you some sense of purpose, some sense of hope. What kind of encounter could change the course or the trajectory of somebody's life so dramatically? Victory, this is week 3 of the series, Jesus Changes Everything for Everyone. I just want to share with you a true story about the life of Jesus this morning as a launching point for this. Maybe it's a story you've never heard before. It's about a man named Simon Peter and an encounter that he had with Jesus that changed his life. It changed his life so much that it took Peter from a fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee to dying as a martyr in the capital of the Roman Empire just a few decades later. And after that, I've got a couple stories from real people in the here and now that are having life-changing encounters with Jesus. Jesus changes everything for everyone. So let's take a look at our story from the Gospel of Luke. If you've got a Bible with you, or if you've got a mobile device that's got a Bible app on it, we're going to be in Luke chapter 5. So Luke spent his first 4 chapters. We don't want to ignore that. The first 4 chapters, Gospel of Luke, Luke uses his space, his time, to tell us about the Christmas story, how Jesus was born, how his life started, and how it came to be that he was traveling around telling people good news. But this story is the first one in Luke's gospel where Jesus asks someone to do something. He asks someone to follow him. So here's the story. We're in Luke chapter 5 again. It's on the screen here with me. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw boats by the lake, 2 boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him, Simon, to put out a little bit from land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. Let's pause here for a second in the story. So Jesus shows up on the bank of the lake and he's teaching people. And there are so many people that Jesus needs some space. He literally needs to get out on the water just to get some breathing room, right? And I want you to notice Simon Peter did not get up out of bed that day or wake up in his boat at dawn. He wasn't looking for Jesus. He was at work. He was just doing his job. He was cleaning up his gear after a long night shift. He's tired. He's probably hungry. Hear me, he hasn't had his coffee yet, and people are asking stuff of him. Jesus is here with a whole big crowd, and Jesus wants to use his boat. Now, some of you have trucks, right? I bet some of you guys drive a truck, or you've got a boat. About Thursday afternoon, your phone starts ringing from someone you don't know very well. You excited to take that call? Hey, buddy, what you doing this weekend? And you're like, I don't know. I'm not planning to help anybody move this weekend, right? Or you've got this boat and someone calls you on Thursday and you're like, hey, I wasn't planning to spend $200 on gas for my boat this weekend, right? Jesus is doing one of these with Simon Peter. Peter really just wants to put his nets away and get some breakfast and coffee. But Jesus is like, hey, can I use your boat? Can I get just a little offshore and teach people from your boat? And then he's done teaching. And Jesus is like, hey, want to go fishing? Hey, buddy. Simon Peter, what's he supposed to say? No. He doesn't want to go fishing. He just wants to go home. He's barely holding it together, being polite here. Yeah, sure. Master, you know, we toiled. We work hard all night while you were home, warm in your bed. And we didn't catch anything. But, okay, if you really want us to, Master, Simon Peter is being polite here, right? So let's keep going on our story. Back to verse 6. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and they filled both of the boats, so much that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." For all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." And when they brought their boats to land, they left everything where it was, and they followed him. A few years ago, I was in Papua New Guinea for the very first time. I was there in Papua New Guinea to explore, to go see Pioneer Bible Translators, excuse me, and see whether this was where God would be calling us to ministry. So I was there, and I had the chance to do some ministry while we were there. I had the chance to spend a few weeks doing some translation work with the Somalgaria tribe of Papua New Guinea. Somalgaria are the next tribe over from the Sao people. They're kind of intermixed. The languages just kind of blend together. So the Somalgaria were working on this story in Luke chapter 5, and they had translated a draft of their Gospel of Luke. And I had the chance to sit down with them and to check their work. So I'm working with this guy. We call him Ezekiel. He's become a good friend of mine. Now, yeah, there he is. There's Ezekiel on the screen here. Ezekiel is from a really important clan in the Somalgaria tribe. His father is pictured on the cover of this anthropology book. Here it is. This is Ezekiel's father, this book by Peter Lawrence. It's a kind of a nerdy book. It's an anthropology. Guys like me read this to try to deepen our work in Papua New Guinea. Ezekiel's father was famous. He was famous throughout Somalgaria lands and all over Papua New Guinea. He was famous because he was the most powerful sorcerer anyone had ever met. He was so powerful that people came from all over to hire him to work magic for them. You want your garden protected from wild boars? Ezekiel's dad's your guy. You want to have victory in battle? You go see Ezekiel's dad. I'm not kidding. You want your enemy to just fall over dead by the power of the dark spirits? Ezekiel's dad's your guy. Ezekiel's dad could do it. A couple of months ago, I was in the capital city of Papua New Guinea. I was in Port Moresby. I had just landed at the airport, and I was going to stay there for a couple days. And I get in the cab, and I'm talking to the cab driver. And how do you say this? There's not a lot of guys like me that can speak their language. Guys that look like me, if you know what I mean. So I'm speaking this language to this guy, and he's like, "Who are you and where'd you come from?" Like, you know, in the national capital, they're like expecting guys from America to just speak English, and they make it work. But I'm speaking this other language to him. And he says, "Who are you? Where'd you come from?" I said, "I work in Medang province with the Sao people." And he goes, "I don't know who that is." I said, "They're right next to the Somalgaria." Now, when Papua New Guineans are really like amazed by something or something really strikes them, they do this thing. They go. So I said, "We're right by the Somalgari people." And he goes, I said, "What? What?" And he goes, We know the Somalgaria. their magic, their power is so great that we've heard about it here. Like, if you meet a Somalgari people, Somalgari person, you stay away from them. You'll die if you get mixed up with the Somalgaria. That was Ezekiel's dad. That was Ezekiel's dad's reputation. Ezekiel's dad could do this sort of stuff. It sounds funny, I know, but I'm completely serious. Papua New Guinea is a really supernatural place. Somewhere along the line, my friend Ezekiel had heard about Pioneer Bible Translators, and he wanted something different for his people. He wanted something different for the Garia. He wanted to put the old ways of sorcery away and let new generations have the Bible in the Somalgari language. So we're working together. We're sitting down at this table looking at this draft of the Gospel of Luke. And we get to this story in Luke chapter 5 with the miraculous catch of fish. And I'm checking the draft with him, and I noticed something that wasn't quite right. My job. Ezekiel had the same word in verse 5 as he had in verse 8. He had the Garia word for Lord in chapter 5. He had the Garia word for Lord in chapter 8. I started asking him some questions. I'm going to ask you the same thing. Do you have a word? Like, hey, I'm looking at this. Do you have a word for, like, maybe someone that you want to show some respect for, but you don't necessarily want to just do everything they tell you to do? You have a word for, like, you know, the old wise man that you really like, everyone respects him, but you don't necessarily want him to make all your decisions for you? Ezekiel just kind of stared at me. So I'm asking you the same question. Did you notice this when we were reading it, from when we went from verse 5 to verse 8, that the way Simon is interacting with Jesus, it changes? In verse 5, your translation, maybe it said master. Maybe your translation said teacher. Ezekiel looked at me and he goes, Esepe, Esepe. He says, I see it now. Before, in verse 5, Simon Peter was just checking Jesus out. He was just looking at him. But here in verse 8, after Jesus makes him catch all the fish, he knows that Jesus is Kokaipa, the Lord. Kokaipa. So we left verse 8 as their word for Lord, but we went back and changed verse 5 to Esepe. Peter goes from calling Jesus Esepe to Kokaipa. Before, he was just checking Jesus out, but now he's following him. A couple of years went by, and I didn't see Ezekiel again. But when I did, I wasn't ready for what happened. I saw Ezekiel. We gave each other a hug. You saw a picture of him. He's about my dad's age, I think. I'm not going to say, because some of you might be that same age. I think he's about my dad's age. He always calls me young man. He always calls me young man when I see him. He says, young man, I remember when we worked together. When I was young, I was just looking at Jesus. But now, I'm following him. He said, my eyes are going dark. I'm losing my vision. The doctor told me that in just a couple years, I won't be able to see anymore. When I was younger, I was looking at Jesus, but now I'm following him, and I work every day, young man. I work every day to finish the Semagaria Bible before my eyes go dark. Ezekiel is so single-minded to get this work done that he actually moved his house. He used to live in their traditional village, and he moved down the mountain to build this little shack by the side of the road. It's right underneath the cell phone tower. And he did that so he can catch a bus whenever he wants to get into town and work with my coworkers at PBT. He spends every day translating the Semagaria before he loses his vision. He had his daughter move into his house so that she could take care of her mom and take care of all the household needs so that Ezekiel could just concentrate on getting the Semagaria done before his vision's gone. He is working so that every generation of Semagaria people from now on will have the good news of Jesus in their language. Before, he was just looking at Jesus. He was just checking him out. But now, he's following him. Ezekiel and Simon Peter, they both went from being polite to Jesus, to surrendering everything to Jesus. Jesus changes everything for everyone. What is it about Jesus that's so different? What's so different about Jesus? Why is he so wild, so powerful that he could just change things? What is so special about him? Why would he be worth following? Maybe this morning you're sitting here listening to these stories, you watch some people give their lives in baptism, but you're thinking, what could close the distance in my life between being polite to Jesus and following him? I've got another story for you. Maybe you've heard this one before, maybe not. It's also from the scriptures. Will you listen to it? I want to ask you something. Will you do me a favor? Keep in mind the story about Simon Peter and the story I just read you while we listen to this other story about a man named Moses. Moses was maybe the greatest of the people who spoke for God in the past before Jesus. He was the one who had delivered God's law to his people, the Israelites. He had led his people out of Egypt through the Red Sea right in the middle. And before that, Moses was born a Hebrew, but he was adopted into the Egyptian royal family, right? So he's living his life as a child in his early adulthood in the household and in the family of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Through all these years, think about the life Moses would have lived. He was born a slave, but he grew up in a palace. He was born a slave, but he would have lived in luxury. He enjoyed power and fame. All the best that Egypt had to offer, Moses had it. Moses had the life. You think you might have a nice house here in Johnson County? Moses had power and wealth that would make you blush. But deep down, Moses knew something. He knew he was really a Hebrew. He knew that he really belonged among the slaves of Egypt. But now he's living as a son in the household of Pharaoh. You know what he's doing? He's living on the backs of his own people. He's a traitor, isn't he? He's a traitor living in luxury while the people of his own tribe are out doing hard labor. He's got some survivor's guilt, I think. So one day he tries to intervene. I'm not going to get into the details. He tries to intervene and be kind of closer to his own people. He gets in some trouble with Pharaoh, and he flees out of Egypt. Moses leaves all the palace life behind. He leaves his old life behind. He goes out into the desert, out into the wilderness. He's sitting. The next time we catch him in the book of Exodus, he's sitting by a well. And he meets this woman, Zipporah, who goes on to become his wife. She takes him back to her father's house to meet her father. They get married. Moses goes from living palace life to keeping Jethro's sheep. He's working for his father-in-law. Anybody in here excited about working for your father-in-law? Anybody? I got a thumbs down earlier. I asked people that. Listen, if you had gone from being in a palace to keeping sheep out in the wilderness, do you think you'd be a little salty? I think I'd be a little salty about it. Moses is just happy to be alive, though. He's literally just at work. He's at work. Does that sound familiar? One day, and God shows up. There's this bush out in the wilderness. It's just off in the distance, and it looks like it's on fire. It catches Moses' attention because this bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. It's on fire, but the bush is just sitting there. It looks like it should be burning, but it's not going anywhere. So Moses goes up closer to look at it, and as he approaches, he hears this voice come out of the bush. Moses, Moses, don't come any closer. Moses, take off your shoes. The place where you stand is holy ground. And God says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Moses is afraid. He was at work, now he's afraid. This is a guy who's used to being around powerful people. You know, he used to live in a palace. Everyone else had to bow down in front of Pharaoh. Moses got to stand. He used to live in luxury while slaves worked. But now the God of Abraham shows up, and Moses is afraid. But God doesn't leave him there in his fear. God moves past Moses' fear and gives Moses a mission. He says, I've heard my people cry. I heard their cries and their suffering and their prayers for deliverance. And now I'm coming down to intervene. And guess what, Moses? You were at work, but now, you know what? You're my guy. You're the one I want to send back to Pharaoh to tell him to let my people go. And I know you've been keeping sheep out here in the wilderness and you're hiding from Pharaoh, but I'm about to change your workplace. I'm going to give you a mission. I'm going to send you back to where you used to be, and you're going to be the one who speaks for me. I'm going to transform your life. I am changing everything for you, Moses. Now, I had asked you to listen for some similarities between Moses and Simon Peter. I hope you noticed a few. When God shows up on the scene in people's lives get turned upside down. Moses and Peter, they're both just going about their lives. Neither of them got up on the mornings of their stories looking for God. They're just at work, and God shows up, and bam, they're afraid. Moses is taking his shoes off. Peter's falling down and groveling at Jesus' feet. And both of these stories, you know what the common denominator is? It's not that Moses and Simon were both super swell guys. That's not the common denominator. The common denominator in these stories is that God shows up. If you're sitting here thinking this morning, yeah, I've heard these stories the last few weeks and Jesus changes everything for everyone. And sure, Jesus can change other people's lives. Sure, four people got baptized this morning and gave their everything to Jesus, but he couldn't do that for me. Let me just tell it to you gently, but you're not that special. You're not so special that Jesus can't change everything for you. You are not so special that Jesus can't turn your life upside down and send you on mission. The common denominator in these stories is that God shows up. And when we recognize God, when God shows up, knees bend. When God shows up, shoes come off. When God shows up, faces hit the floor. His presence is so overwhelming, it melts away our defenses. When God shows up, he has to tell us not to be afraid, because that's our natural reaction to him, is fear. But in this story this morning, Simon Peter went from being polite to Jesus to being terrified of Jesus. He fell down at his feet and said, "I'm a sinful man." Why is that? He went from calling him teacher to calling him Lord. He went from calling him esepe to kokaipa, or in Greek, epistata to kurios. See, we picked out a word for each of those key terms. That's how we do Bible translation. We make sure that each word is represented by something that means the right thing in the target language. Anyway, that's a diversion. Now, there's something that I want to teach you here. When Peter fell down at Jesus' feet and called him Lord, it was because he recognized something. He saw something in Jesus. He recognized that this traveling teacher from Nazareth wasn't just some guy who got lucky fishing. He recognized him in him the same holy fire that had burned in that bush in Moses' story. He saw in Jesus the God of Moses, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He recognized in Jesus the one who calls himself I Am. And that story with Moses, Moses says, "You're sending me to your people? They're going to say, hey, what's the God's name who sent you to us?" And God says, when the people ask you what my name is, you tell them, "I Am sent you. I Am is my name." And Peter looked at Jesus and he saw in him, I Am. He saw in him the Son of God. He saw in him the one who scattered the stars across the sky. He saw in him the one who knew every scale on every fish captured up in those nets. He saw in him the Son of God. And that's why everything changed. That's what's worth leaving your nets behind for. See, when God shows up, he doesn't leave us in our fear. The fear we feel is useful. The fear we feel happens in this moment when we realize that our old life isn't going to be our new life anymore. That's the way that we used to live, it's not going to stand up in front of a holy God. That our respectful stance in the corner, that's where I wish I was, just in the corner of this room checking things out. But the way that we've always done it, standing in the corner of the room, isn't going to work anymore. We're going to be following right behind Jesus. That our life as a sorcerer or as a fisherman or as a sheep herder or even as a soldier is over. Not because I left the army the day I started following Jesus. No, I finished my 8 years. But the thing that defined my life at that point that I started following Jesus was no longer soldier. It was follower of Jesus. It was an adopted son of God. When you start following Jesus, when Jesus changes everything, the things that you used to be aren't going to be enough to define you anymore after you have this divine encounter. Our shoes come off because of our fear. But when God changes something, when God changes us, something happens. You know, we trade in our combat boots for some jungle hiking boots. That's what I wear now. He gives us a new purpose. He gives us a new pair of shoes, you know? He gives us a new life mission. We leave behind our fishing nets to go fishing for people. We leave behind our shepherd's crook, and God gives us a crook that can split the Red Sea. We leave behind our sorcery and take up a life of Bible translation. See, when you encounter God, he's not interested in your respect. He's interested in repurposing your life. He's interested in your complete relinquishing of control. He's interested in putting you on your mission. The greatest adventure of your life will be following Jesus. That's what's different about Jesus. There's no one else that you'll encounter that's like him. When you encounter him, life as you knew it is going to be over. Jesus changes everything for everyone. I've got one more story for you. It's actually just the second part of the story I started with. It's been 20 years since I bought that Bible at Fort Knox, but I never told you what happened with it or why it even mattered. I didn't really spend much time reading it at Fort Knox. I flipped through it a couple of times, but you're pretty busy at basic training, you know? Pretty tired. When I got home from basic training, I took this Bible and I just kind of tossed it in a backpack in my closet. But I was a college student at IUPUI downtown. And I came home from Fort Knox, I put that Bible in the backpack, but then I started using that backpack to go to classes at IUPUI, and the Bible was there. Now, I don't know if anyone here has been a student there or is currently a student there, but back in the early 2000s, like 2003, 2004, there wasn't much to do there. IUPUI was like, you go to your class, you do your thing, and then you go home or you go to work, and there's no social life, there's no student center. I just had this time between classes. I didn't know what to do with it. It was enough to get bored. It was enough to be looking to do something. But it wasn't enough to, like, you know, warrant driving back to the west side to go home where I lived. So I would just go sit in my car. And so one day I'm sitting in my car, my backpack's there, and I'm getting kind of curious about, like, hey, I have this Bible that I bought at basic training. What's this about? So I started reading it. I broke it open. I had heard of Luke before. I'd heard the gospel about the gospel of Luke before. So I opened this. And I get to the same story. And I get to these words, do not be afraid. And I keep reading a little bit, and I get to this other story about Jesus in a boat, and he's asleep, and the wind and the waves are crashing in on it, and his disciples, Jesus gets up, and he calms the storm, and his disciples say, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? That question has always haunted me. So when I say, what's so special about Jesus? What's different about him that he changes lives? I had this moment. Anyone know this place? I was on top of the Barnhill Street Garage. Anyone know the Barnhill Street Garage? I was parked, I was parked up on the upper deck of that thing, and I was sitting in my car on a rainy day in October 2003, and I had this encounter with Jesus. And these stories, I met him, the creator God, the Kurios, Kokaipa. I had met the one in these stories that I knew could give my life purpose. I knew I had found someone who would change everything for me. I knew I should be afraid, but I also knew that he was inviting me to follow him. So here I am with you this morning. I've been changed by these same stories that I've been telling you, that Jesus changed everything for me. So as a result of that, yeah, I live my life in Papua New Guinea with my family because it's the mission that God gave for me. And I believe that God is moving among the Sobe people of Papua New Guinea. I believe he's moving among the Samagaria people, that the Samagaria people are changing and their reputation someday in Port Moresby isn't going to be that their magic can kill you. It's going to be, man, those people love Jesus. Man, that tribe knows and loves Jesus. And I believe, yeah, that's my mission in Papua New Guinea, but I am not here this morning to say that each of you, if you want to follow Jesus, that he's headed to Papua New Guinea and you need to follow him. I believe Jesus is moving here in Franklin and in Edinburgh and Columbus and Bargerville, wherever you live. I'm not telling you that you need to move to Papua New Guinea. Some of you would actually need to see the map again, I think, just to find it, right? What I'm telling you is that Jesus changes everything for everyone and that he is here and moving in Johnson County. What I'm telling you is that if you're sitting on the edge of faith, if you've been kind of just looking at Jesus and you're not really sure about him, I promise you, if you ask him to reveal himself to you, to give you this moment, that he'll do it. Take a risk. It's a risky prayer to pray, but say, Lord Jesus, I know you've changed things for other people. I know you can change everything for everyone. Master, come and do it for me. Take that risk and pray that prayer. That's challenge number one. People will call you weird, maybe. Maybe your family will scratch their head at you a little bit. But it's this radical transformation. I promise you, your story will never be boring. Your life will never be boring. That's challenge number one. If you're on the edge of faith, pray for Jesus to show up. Ask him for this holy encounter. Jesus changes everything for everyone. And challenge number two is this. Share your story. Some of you really are following after Jesus. You really are following him. And one of the cool things about the Jesus Revolution is that the stories that come from it are never the same. Maybe for someone in this room, Bible translation overseas really is going to be your mission, but I bet most of you will spend your life following Jesus right here in Indiana. Or maybe you're with us online somewhere else. You're going to follow Jesus where you are. But would you share your story, your mission with us? I've gotten to share some stories about Ezekiel. I've gotten to share stories about Simon Peter, even about myself this morning. But we want to hear yours. We want to hear your story. Your story can encourage other people. I was just sitting in the back before service started talking to one of the people who just got baptized, and I'm blown away by that story of faithfulness, following after Jesus, even when it's hard. How are you following Jesus working at the warehouses? How are you following Jesus going to classes at IUPUI, being a single person, dating, married, whatever it is you are? Will you go online to our Victory Facebook page and share your mission story? Tell about how Jesus has changed everything for you. And here's my third challenge this morning. I'm going to get in your face a little bit. I don't mean to, but I'm going to. If you've been checking Jesus out for a long time and nothing's changed, I want you to ask yourself a question. Why not? Why not? Here at Victory, we like to call following Jesus the Jesus Revolution. If following Jesus doesn't feel very revolutionary to you, why not? Is it because Jesus has your respect, but you've never relinquished control? Are there areas of your life where it doesn't feel like a revolution? I'm guessing those are the areas of your life, as my friend Ezekiel would say, you're looking at Jesus. You're checking him out. You're happy to call him master. You're happy to call him Esepe, wise teacher. What if you wanted to call him Kukaipa? Put him in control. Call him Lord. Leave behind the nets. You know those nets that Peter left behind? Those were his livelihood. That was everything to Peter. That boat, those nets, that's how he fed his family. That's how he paid his bills. He left it all behind. Ezekiel started following Jesus. He left behind the family business of sorcery. I know that sounds crazy, but the things that Ezekiel knows, the magic he knows, it's worth a lot of money in Papua New Guinea. He left it all behind to translate. So I just want to gently and humbly ask you, not that you need to work harder or do more, because you know what? You can't. I didn't say you can change everything for yourself. Jesus changes everything for everyone. So what do you need to let go of? What's holding you back? To follow him wherever he's going in your workplace, in your dating life, your college classes, would you give away the last light in your eyes to follow after Jesus? My third challenge is really simple. If you've just been polite to Jesus up until now, let go. Surrender. Relinquish control. Go from calling him teacher to calling him Lord. Go from calling him Esepe to Kukaipa. You can share that too with us if you're comfortable. If you make a decision today, you're going to give up some area of your life, let Jesus be in charge, share that on our Facebook too if you're comfortable. Share what's different when Jesus takes control of it, when he changes it for you. Jesus changes everything for everyone. And if you'll call him Lord, if you'll let go of everything, he'll change it all, turn it up on his head, show up, you'll follow him. It'll be the greatest adventure of your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these stories. God, I want to thank you for Ezekiel and Ari, who have left behind everything to translate so that the Sob tribe, so that the Somalgaria tribe will be around your throne. You said every tribe, nation, tongue, language will be gathered around your throne. And Ezekiel's working and Ari's working so that the Sob and the Somalgaria will be there. God, thank you for these four this morning that will be there because they gave their lives this morning. Thank you for your word. I pray that you'd bless us in the week ahead. I pray that you'd give us the courage to let go and know that we can't do it. We can't change our lives, but you can. Come and give us this holy moment, this holy encounter. Blow us away. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I want to thank you so much for letting me be with you this morning. I want to thank you for your attention. I want to thank you for supporting and encouraging these four people in baptisms. I'm going to be out at the Next Steps room, I think is what you call it. After service, I'd love to meet you. I'd love to talk to you a little bit more if you got a minute. I think that's all we have for you this morning. Go in peace.